The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the first chapter. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee to be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. Lord, grant me thy words, that I may preach them to your holy people. In the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So Christmas in July, as it is. I think it's kind of good that we get to take a look at the Incarnation away from what we call the Christmas season. And the reason I say that is because there is a lot of sentimentality surrounding Christmas, isn't there? All right, every year it starts early and early. You know the routine. And I'm not pointing fingers at everyone else other than me. I point them at myself as well. Because after all, I have lived in this Western culture for 41 years. I think it's 41. I always have to check with Alicia. 41 years, right? 41. I was wrong a couple of weeks ago. We all have our own little personal sentimental traditions, don't we? I mean, one of my favorites is the Christmas tree, right? That's what gets me in my house. We put up all of the ornaments that, you know, the handprints from our children, the artwork from our children over the years, the ornaments I've made, Alicia, over the years. And, you know, it's just, I love it. I just love it. All of that stuff puts me in the Christmas spirit. But what is the Christmas spirit? It's a good question to ask. Saint John the Beloved, and the guardian of the Blessed Virgin after Jesus' death, gives us a picture of the Christmas spirit. The real Christmas spirit in Revelation chapter 12. It's a picture that we tend to ignore in the midst of all of the twinkling lights and the glazed ham and all of the presents that we get. And one that we might be able to see more clearly on Christmas in July. Because it's a picture of war. Right? That's the picture that St. John paints for us, a picture of war. Right into the middle of our quaint, self-illustrated Christmas celebrations, who does St. John send? The devil. He sends the devil. Now, he doesn't portray this uninvited guest to our Christmas celebrations in his gospel book, does he? No. He does it in the Revelation. In fact, John's gospel doesn't have an account of the nativity of Jesus at all, does it? No. John's nativity is right here in Revelation. It's the only one that we get from him. So right on to the canvas of our peaceful, serene Christmas narrative, St. John paints a seven-headed, ten-horned dragon, right? Red to symbolize death and hell and murder, right? His mouth is actually symbolic of the gates of hell opening wide to swallow up the race of Adam. This is the nativity story that we don't talk about. We just don't, right? It doesn't fit into what we like to remember or think of at that time of year. A dragon waiting at the heel of pregnant Mary, who is clothed with the sun, waiting there, this dragon, to devour the Lord. The scripture says that the red dragon was standing before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule the nations with an iron rod. So, clearly more was going on than the hymn of the angels and the worship of the shepherds and the magi. More going on even than just peace on earth. Hark, the herald angels sing, the hymn goes, glory to the newborn king. But it could just as accurately be, hark, the herald angels sing, the ancient dragon who is scarlet with murder waits to devour our king. Right? It could just as easily be that from St. John's depiction of what's really happening at the incarnation. And it could be this, my brothers and sisters, because the incarnation of God marks the battle cry of war. That's what the incarnation is. God has invaded our world. He's invaded our time and our space and our history. And when he did, all of hell's foundations shook as the ancient terrors of demons awoke and rose as smoke out of the bottomless pit, St. John says. This furious red dragon leads the demonic charge. He spreads his wings and he flies into battle. The fury of hell bellowing from his lungs, and in his wake, brimstone and fire and desolation. What the Gospels deliver to us is a more worldly, it's a more human viewpoint of the birth of our Lord. I mean, who doesn't like to hear Charlie Brown's friend Linus reading all of St. Luke chapter 2 every year at Christmas, right? Who doesn't love it? I love it. Revelation's viewpoint, however, is often the viewpoint from heaven. And so we get a spiritual vision of the way that things went down. So from God's viewpoint, and from Satan's for that matter, Christmas signals far more than just the birth of a baby. The incarnation of God was an invasion, right? The trumpet blast that pierces through the din to declare war, and take back Adam, which was stolen from God. The crown of his creation, God will have back. And so we could just as well sing Silent Night, Violent Night, I've heard it said. Hell and heaven there meet to fight in Bethlehem. In the course of human history, wars have been waged over just about everything, from land to pride to water to gas to natural resources. But this war, of which St. John speaks about, is the greatest in human history because it is a war over you. Make no mistake about that. This war is about you. And the enemy, this dragon, bears many, many names. He is the ancient serpent. He is Beelzebub, Azazel. He is the God and prince of this world. But perhaps the most fitting name that he can have is Satan, which means accuser and adversary. Right? That's what John calls him later in this very same chapter. He is the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them day and night before our God. That's who Satan is. And Satan wields this weapon of accusation against us, and with it he enslaves us in guilt, in depravity, in lies, in wrath, in unforgiveness. And each of those evils is a link in the chain that Satan uses to bind us, especially that last one. My brothers and sisters, unforgiveness. You have to forgive, right? It's not an option that you just get to do or not do. As a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have to forgive. So, in this little town of Bethlehem, a fierce dragon lunges at this child who has come to liberate us, to make us children of his Father, and to shatter every chain that binds us to a life of demonic slavery. This child must be stopped, Satan says. He must be silenced. He must be killed at all costs, even by cross and nail. The Christmas story that we find in Revelation begins the narrative of violence that marks the life of the Savior. It shows us that the Lord is a man of war, just like we've been told in the Psalms. That's why you can't look at the manger of Jesus without also looking at the cross of Christ. You can't. The dragon, St. John tells us, he misses his opportunity because he's a fool. And so he hounds our Lord all the way to Egypt and back, then back to Galilee, tracks him into the desert and tempts him with sedition. And then finally, after 33 years of warfare and repeated defeats, Satan wins. So he thinks. Satan wins. He finally accomplishes that which he set out to do as he waited for this child to be born from the virgin. The dragon, who failed to devour this child in the manger, swallows him whole as he's mounted on the cross. But here's the thing. In so doing, and unbeknownst to this beast, he eats poison. Satan eats poison. Because if anything will destroy a slave driver, it's taking freedom himself into his bowels. Right? You can't survive that as a slave driver. Which is the same reason that St. Paul cautions us about eating this meal of this same man unworthily. You can't take freedom into your bowels as a slave driver. At the death of Jesus, there was a great rattling of chains, so much so that even the earth itself shook. And this world held in bondage was finally, by the death of the Son of God, immediately and irrevocably set free from Satan's dark captivity. And the eternal Son of God ascends into heaven in our flesh forever. Forever, Jesus is a man. And it all began, all of it, in that little town of Bethlehem that we sing about so quaintly most of the time. Unseen by human eyes, hell and heaven battled over us. And heaven, in the end, stood on the neck of hell and pressed its foot into his throat. That throat that bellowed out accusation after accusation against us. The Son of God has trampled down the gates of hell and has set its captives free. The accuser of our brethren, St. John writes, has been thrown down. He has been conquered by the blood of the Lamb. All the dragon gets for Christmas is a mouthful of shattered teeth, his fiery lungs flooded with oceans of holy wrath, and a sword swinging down from above to chop off the head that spouted those accusations. That's all he gets. St. John's telling of the birth of our Lord, it's especially important, I think, to Western postmodern people. These people who have inherited a very sentimentalized, very materialistic, precious moment view of Christ in general, and Christmas in particular. Because we're sort of, and my pastor on Vicarage made this analogy, and I've never forgotten it, is what we are is we're sort of Ricky Bobby, if you know who that is. If you've ever seen Talladega Nights, we're sort of Ricky Bobby. You know, we want the sweet little baby Jesus because he's meek and mild and gentle, and maybe most importantly, he never opens his mouth and speaks doctrines that we have to live by, right? We don't like that. We like the baby Jesus. We like sparkling lights and family gatherings and Linus, reading Luke 2. And it's all very sentimental and nice and pleasant. But what we miss out on, if that's all that we have time for, is what this feast is actually about, which is the incarnation of God. And to have the incarnation, we have to understand quite simply that Jesus, this man that we worship, is God. This baby born in a manger is God himself, no less than Yahweh. Right, we all say that that's true, but it doesn't tend to be the way that we think about him. It doesn't tend to be the way that the image of him forms itself in our heads, right? Which is very human and almost cuddly, like Jesus is my co-pilot bumper stickers and, you know, that sort of thing. You know, Talladega Nights, Jesus. Jesus is the Almighty Yahweh. He is the creator of the universe. He is not some afterthought when we're done with all of our other celebrations. But it's not that Christ isn't a human. He is. But he's not simply a human. What I mean by that, he's not a human person like us who happens to be, you know, nicer and gentler and kinder and more loving than we are. He is all of those things. But that's not all he is. Christ is the God who created all things. Christ was there in the time before time with his Father. Through him and for him, his Father created everything that exists, including you. You were created for Jesus. And when he comes in the incarnation, when he's born in a manger, Yahweh himself comes to earth. He's invading his creation that's fallen prey to the demonic forces to start the battles that are going to lead to this great victory and his enthronement with all authority in heaven and on earth being held in his hand, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. That's who Jesus is. That's who shows up as a tiny little infant in a manger. And until we reckon with that and learn to stand in awe before that and not try to reduce it to some thing that we've learned or another, something that we can hang our hat on, something that we can control because it's only intellectual up in our minds, something that we can manipulate, something that we can be comfortable with. Until we just stand in awe and worship before it, then we have not understood the incarnation. And we don't understand what Christmas is actually about. Ponder that in your hearts, my brothers and sisters. Because what Jesus has done literally makes a world of difference. Literally, he remakes the world. The man Jesus is alive, and his victory over this dragon in Revelation has set you free, free to become sons of God. And by his incarnation, he has taken up our humanity into his divinity forever. And so Merry Christmas, even in July, in Jesus' name. Amen.